Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson. Today's sermon is on Psalm 4. May God bless you as you listen.
Psalm number 4 has a title. It says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." So we know David wrote this. We know that it was to be sung, and it was to be sung with the electric guitar. Well, that's a stringed instrument. So whatever they had, they probably had harps and stuff. But any sort of stringed instrument, it would be used. And that sort of instruction would have been used in the time of David and after him when people were going through the psalms and using them for worship. This one was to be accompanied with instruments. This one is known as a lament psalm, a psalm of desperation. David is going through a difficult time. The situation that David is going through is that he was falsely accused of something, and it seemed to be going on for a long time. And so when we have situations today where we are falsely accused, then this is the type of psalm, this is one of the psalms that we can pull out and we can read and see how David responded to it and probably glean some understanding as to how we can respond to it. The idea that this psalm is attached somehow to David fleeing Absalom is also a teaching that is out there, and it mainly comes from the idea of how can you falsely accuse a king? I mean, you can do it all day long. He wouldn't care. He wouldn't hear you. But if his kingdom is trying to be taken away from him, and his son who has control of the army is making false accusations, then those types would really be heard, and those types would hurt. That is a type of accusation you could hit a king with. But for us, it could be anything as simple as an understanding in which somebody comes against you with an accusation in your life. And there is also a view today that there is no such thing as false accusations, because people are so bad and evil that if somebody, let's say, accuses you of stealing, you might not have stolen, but in the past sometime you did steal. So God is trying to catch up, as it were, and bring that old sin up to bear by giving a false accusation of the current situation. But God doesn't work that way. If you see a school zone with 15 miles an hour and you blow through it at 60 miles an hour and don't get caught, and then the next day you actually go 15 miles an hour and a cop pulls you over for speeding, he's not pulling you over for what happened yesterday. The way the law works, they catch you in the crime for today, unless there is a long statute of limitations. And with God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, all of your sins, past, present, and future, wiped away, forgiven, atoned for, thrown in the deepest sea, removed as far as the east is from the west, and it's the only thing God is going to forget, is your sins because of Jesus Christ. And so God is not looking at your life saying, well, they need to be taught a lesson for what happened 25 years ago, so I'm going to bring some friends against them or something like that. That sort of thing does not happen. If God is bringing up a sin today, it is for today. You can confess it. You can be cleansed of it. The relationship can be restored. And then you move on. If God wants you to deal with a sin of 25 years ago, or perhaps some relationship you had in high school or elementary school, he can bring that up. But it will be clear that you're not being punished. You're not paying for that sin, because we are not punished for our sin ever. That's what Christ was on the cross. He is punished for our sin. And so when a false accusation comes to you, it is usually in a worldly sense. It is not the best for us to think, well, God is against me, because God is never against you if you are a Christian. And I was thinking about the idea of being falsely accused or having a misunderstanding or people starting a rumor about me. And if you really ponder that, I think, like me, you can come up with quite a lot. There's been quite a lot of misunderstandings in our lives that have turned up with a friend being angry at you for something they heard you said, but you never said it, something that they thought you meant, but you never meant it, and it's a false accusation. And the biggest thing about false accusations is our first thought is, I got to defend myself. I got to straighten this out. I got to fix this. I got to tell that person or write that letter or make that phone call and fix this right here, right now. That becomes a little difficult when it's like the IRS making a false accusation against you. If you get some sort of letter from the government saying that you owe several thousand dollars worth of taxes because of your used car business that you don't seem to have, then that is something that, of course, would grate at you, and you want to defend yourself with that. You want to perhaps curse those government people, but that is not what David does in this psalm, and we need to look of a godly man who in this situation, whatever it was, accusations are coming against him, and what we need to understand is that we can be righteous in situations and be accused of crimes or sins. We are not perfectly righteous as a whole. Only Christ is perfectly righteous as a whole, and you look at the Gospels, and his whole trial was full of false accusations. And so we can look at how Jesus handled it. We can also look at how David handled it. But we need to understand, if we're going to go through this process, we need to examine our hearts, and we need to make sure that what is being said about us, what we are being accused of, is not true. That we had no part in bringing this about. Because if we partially did it, or we actually did it and are lying to ourselves, we need to work through that with another psalm. This psalm is for when you are actually falsely accused, when people are making an accusation against you and you are righteous and even sinless in that situation with regard to what they are saying. One commentator wrote that there are days in the lives of all human beings which require a plasm like this in their end. In other words, false accusations and misunderstandings are as much of the human condition as probably breathing and eating, is that we as imperfect people always bump into each other with what we're doing, and it ends up in hurt feelings, in offenses, and things like that that we never meant, that we never have no idea what they're talking about, sort of thing. And so there are three parts to this psalm of David going through the process of dealing with the false accusation. The first is he does an urgent appeal to God. And you will find in every of the lament psalms, every psalm that is written in response to a problem, David's first response is to cry out to God. And I think we can, in every situation, when we are befuddled and we don't know why this is happening, our first response needs to go to God and say, why? And we'll see what David says. The second thing is he makes a strong statement to his enemies. Now, this is like an open letter to his enemies. He doesn't go knock on their door and tell them directly, but it's part of the proclamation is, these are things the false accusers need to know. And in our lives, when we are coming against people who are perhaps mean to us and we don't know why, we can create a thought of what they need to understand, whether they'll ever hear it or not. And then lastly, David ends with security, absolute security in God, knowing that whatever they're doing over there, David and we are over here with God, and we are secure, and we're okay with the situation. And so first, with the appeal to God, he says, "Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness." And we may look at that and think, well, that's kind of demanding. I mean, should I come maybe sheepishly or humbly to God? But you get the idea that God has been silent in this situation, that this is not the first time he has prayed about it, and David is in desperation, and in desperation, we do cry out to God. We do ask God what he's doing, ask God where he is. God, we know, is always there. God is always answering our prayers in some fashion. We may not see the answer. But when you have no recourse on this earth to cry out to God and demand action is valid. God has made various promises to David, and God has made various promises to you. We can look throughout the New Testament of the promises of God answering your prayer, of hearing every prayer. And when it seems that that's not working, that's when you cry out to God and try to motivate him into action in some way. It says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." So David is thinking back in the past in his prayer. He is thinking about when he has had problems and where God has answered and given relief. And perhaps he will recount in his actual prayer the times and the dates and the events. You know, you remember this situation and that situation, reminding God and himself that God is a God who answers prayer. God is a God who gives relief. And then he says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer," understanding that David does not deserve any answer from prayer. We deserve no answer from prayer. God does not give us things because we're so cute and pretty. God gives us things because of his Son, and it's gracious. It is grace. It is undeserved. Every answer to prayer, every blessing we see, we need to realize that it is a gift. And even though we can speak strongly about our desires to God, that answer we need to always understand is undeserved. It is because of God's love for us. And so when you are going through a difficult time, when you're going through a difficult accusation, perhaps a broken relationship in your life, the desire to fix it, to defend it, to call up your friend and build your case is not the first thing you should do, and that is never taught in Scripture as the first thing to do. The first thing you always do is you slow down and you bring it to God. And this does a couple things. One, it aligns our heart with God in this situation. And two, if we're putting it into words, sometimes when you say something out loud or put something into a paragraph form, it sounds a lot more stupid than it was when you were just running the thoughts around your head. And so when you verbalize it, when you put it into words, you can think, wow, I really did have a big part in this. But if you do that, and you can form an accurate, deep, detailed prayer about the situation, telling God precisely what you want him to do, and at the end of it, your heart is still clean, that you do not know what's going on here. You did not bring about this treatment. You did not bring about anything that this other person is saying. And as David did, you can always recount what God has done. And every Christian who has been a Christian for at least a couple years should be able to think off the top of their head of three or four things immediately that God was involved in, that you prayed and there was this answer, that God brought you through, and this gives us confidence. This reminds us how God is working in our lives. And the great thing about God and the way he answers prayer is that you can pray the exact same words that I do, and your prayer, your answer will be miles away from my answer, because we're not the same people and we don't have the exact same relationship with God, that God is doing things with you that he's not doing with me, and God is doing things with me that he is not doing with you. And so we need to make sure that our prayer is personal, and that no matter how good you think you are, the best of the saint, you think Mother Teresa, you think the best saint on earth deserves nothing from God. It is all grace. It is all a gift. God is absolutely sovereign, and God will answer in his way and his plan. Then David writes a open letter to the enemies. And he says, "O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame?" That's a false accusation right there. That somehow they are saying, "You, this great king, are actually a scum. You know, you're a worm. You're not worthy to be king," whatever they were accusing him of. And in the same way, we have a view, and God has given us a life that we can look at our lives and say we're living a righteous life, that we're not involved in a life of organized crime or something like that, that we can actually look at how we earn money, and we can look at how we spend money, and we can say we're trying our best to do this to the greater glory of God and to live an honorable life. And if somebody comes against that, they are in many ways trashing your honor. And he says, "How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" And that is a refrain that is throughout the Old Testament. When something is going on and on and on, every minor prophet and David and even Solomon would do the cry of "How long?" In other words, time's up. In other words, you've done this too long. You're wasting your time. Your words are vain. It is all lies. It is time to stop. And we can have that sense, because when you read through the Bible, especially in the Gospels, you have 33 years compressed into dozens of chapters, and it seems that Jesus' life was compressed into a couple hours if you just read it like that. But there's a lot of blank space, or him praying that is not recorded, or times that are not recorded in Scripture between all those events. And we can get this sense with our instant coffee age that we want things now. I mean, Amazon can now get you stuff in 2 hours if you order it online. We used to have to drive all the way down to Sears and buy it in a catalog and get it in 3 months. Now it's like right here, and it's great, and we want this sort of thing to happen with our relationships and our relationship with God, and the idea that we can get caught up in the "how long is this going to go on?" It really is weighing on me. And we can get a true sense if we really examine that. Are we just trying to say, "Well, I want things instantly," or is this really, really been going on for too long? Then he explains to these accusers some things about God. He says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." And that statement, we can take it to that David believed that those who were against him were not godly people. Perhaps they were people from another kingdom, non-Jewish people. And he is saying that God is treating his chosen people different than he is treating the world. And that is a true statement today, that if you call yourself a Christian, you have a different relationship than the non-Christian out there. You have a different relationship with God than everybody else in the world who is unsaved. And that isn't an aspect of pride as much as a true understanding of our relationship, that if you accept Christ, you have spiritually been taken out of the world. You're now part of God's family. You're now part of a movement and a kingdom that is not of this world. Your sins have been atoned. Christ died for your sins. That is a reality. If somebody out there has not accepted and rejected Christ, His forgiveness is not applied to their sins. It is a different relationship they have. Now, does God hear everybody's prayers? I'll say, sure, why not? God hears everything. But your prayers get priority. When you pray and when a Hindu prays, your prayer gets a gold star. It goes to the front of the line. Your prayers get priority. God guarantees to hear every prayer you make. God does not guarantee in Scripture to hear every Buddhist's prayer. Okay? So does He? Up to Him. But I can guarantee He hears yours. When you pray out of desperation, when you pray out of joy, when you're praying Scripture, when you're just mumbling your prayer because you don't know, God hears every word. And the Holy Spirit is inside you, so that as you pray and you're missing all the good points, the Holy Spirit is filling in the blanks. The Holy Spirit is praying with you, for you, and in addition to you, so that when your prayers reach heaven, they have a lot of gold stars. They go to the front of the line. God's going to hear every word. Not only because you're His child, but the Holy Spirit is carrying your prayers, reshaping them as it were, and making them palatable, because sometimes we just don't know how to pray. And so the idea that you can think of those who are against you, and if it is a brother or sister in Christ, there are other commands of how you need to deal with that in Scripture, but if it is, you know, your neighbor's just slandering you because you go to church on Sunday and they don't. You need to understand, you're in a different kingdom. You're in a different relationship. And when you pray about it, and David says they need to understand that too, but I don't think they're going to listen to you. When you pray, God's going to hear your prayers and not necessarily theirs. Then David says, be angry and do not sin. You think, hey, I've heard that before. That's because Paul grabbed it and put it in Ephesians. Ephesians 4:26 is a quote from Psalms 4. Be angry and do not sin. Then through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it expands it. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so when you get the news, let's say you get a phone call, you get a letter from the IRS, you get, I don't know, repossession threat on your vehicle that's paid off, or some sort of false accusation, your first response, as I said before, is always, the human response is to defend yourself. And most people, if it is a out of the blue, I have no clue what they're talking about sort of thing, you will get angry. You get confused, and then, this isn't right, this isn't fair, I don't deserve this, and you get angry. And what Paul and David are saying is, yeah, you get angry. It's the human condition to strike out mentally, at least, with anger, but then what do you do with it? If your next thought is, well, this is how I will take revenge on them. If your next thought is, well, I'm going to pray that they get into a car accident. If your next thought is a sinful thought to gain revenge on them, then you have sinned in your anger. Anger is an emotional response we cannot control. We will get angry when we get angry when we get angry. However, what the next step is, what we do with that anger, is either sin or righteousness. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So if it's 8 in the morning, you got 12 hours. Figure out what to do. If it's 7 o'clock at night, you better work quick. But the idea is the time is short. Don't go to bed angry is one way that modern commentaries have said, and some people have brought that into how you have a happy marriage, is you don't stay angry at each other past the midnight mark. is that today's arguments are today's arguments. Tomorrow we start fresh again in that way. And that's one way to look at life. That's one way to handle situations, is before you go to bed, turn it all over to God and let it go. David then continues, ponder in your own hearts and on your beds and be silent. So David's answer is, shut up. Think about it. Sit there. Perhaps pull out your Bible. Perhaps pull out this psalm. And think about what is going on here and what really happens many, many, many years ago. My wife and I did our taxes many years ago. We were still fresh at this filing jointly sort of thing. But we put it all together and we sent it all away, all happy that we're done with our taxes. And 3 months later, we get a letter stating that they want to know about our farm and what we grow and where it's located. And our only thought is, we sent in the wrong form. There is a form if you have a farm, and we made a mistake. And of course, the IRS doesn't understand what a mistake is, and so their immediate response was that we were able to write a letter saying, oops, we don't know how to, we fixed it. But we got that way because after the surprise and a little bit of anger that we stopped, and we thought about it, and we investigated a little bit. We were silent before God as we tried to figure out that it was just an understanding, and nothing came of it. So hopefully something in the future won't come of it, because the government never forgets. However, nothing came of it, and so we were able to move on. But if it is a friend or an acquaintance or a neighbor that is against me, and I'm vehemently yelling at them, and I'm calling them names, and I'm just escalating, then this false accusation, this misunderstanding will never end. And David is saying, stop, ponder, think about it. How'd you get here? Did you have any part to it? Did you egg them on? And then be silent before God. Let God speak into the situation as you pray. One aspect of prayer that we tend to forget is after we're done talking, we got to be quiet and see if God has anything to say. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. It's up to him. But we need to be silent before God and think about what's going on. Let God speak into our minds, and we may come to a much deeper understanding of where we have to apologize, of where they were wrong, but we were wrong, and 60% them, 40% us, and then we work it out from there, and relationships are restored, and people don't get upset. And then David says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. When David sinned, his response was to get a sheep, go to the temple, sacrifice that sheep, and that's how he gained forgiveness. That's how Jews in the time of David and Saul and Solomon and that whole group gained forgiveness, is there was animal sacrifices, there was blood spilt to gain forgiveness. And so if David is praying about this and he goes, wow, I really, really sinned here and that's what caused them to come against me, his response is to go to the temple and offer the correct sacrifice for that sin, whatever it is, and that's all in Leviticus. If you want to know what sacrifices for certain things. For us, we don't do that. God shows you a sin. God shows you where you were wrong. 1 John 1:9, we confess it. We say, I agree. This is what I did. It was a sin. I am culpable in this situation. I egged it on. Forgive me. Now, your sin is forgiven on the cross, but when you sin, your relationship begins to break with God. It has been said that every unconfessed sin puts another brick in a wall between you and God. And so if we let that go and we say sin's no big thing, eventually we stop going to God anymore because he seems so far away, but he's right there. We're the ones who have pushed him away by not confessing our sins. Back when I was a wee tot, people would say, keep your account short. In other words, if God reminds you of a sin, if God convicts you of a sin, you confess it right then. Confess it means say it back to God in agreement, and God will take those bricks away and seem closer than he has ever seemed before. Sometimes the best thing we can do is sit silently before a righteous and holy God. Sometimes the best thing we can do is nothing and let God do it. David ends in verses 6 through 8 by saying, there are many who say, who shall show us some good? And this is a statement to the world, and I hear it today, you hear it on TV, and you read it in books, that the world is going down the tubes, that nobody out there is going to be good to anybody else. There are people who are predicting a very strong apocalypse, very quickly, it seems. And that is something that we can get caught up in if our situation is really bad. We can actually think that nobody out there is doing any good, that I have no friends, that nothing is good that is happening to me. And so he turns his face to the Lord and he says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And David seems to be quoting something here that in the Hebrew, this is the exact same phrase that is found in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, which you may seem familiar. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And this is the part that David is quoting. And be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is a benediction of praise from Numbers, and it is how we end the service. If you think it's familiar, you're going to hear it again today. And so he says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In other words, God is more joy to David than the people who are the richest, than the people who have the great palaces, than the people who have everything they want. And it's very easy to look at, you know, people in Florida who win the lottery and say, boy, I wish I was them. What David is saying is God gives more joy than that person and their money. God gives more joy than anything the world can give. And then he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And it is the sign of a true Christian that while the world is against them, they can say nighty-night and go to sleep. And sleep the sleep of peace. Because God can calm our hearts. God can calm our mind. And if you find that you can't sleep because you're thinking about all the things that are wrong with the world or all the people that are against you or all the misunderstandings, perhaps you need to begin to pray through it and perhaps add your details to this psalm. And in doing so, you can sleep because God will clear all that garbage out and allow you to sleep the sleep of peace. Because David says, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And so his final request is that I'm going to go sleep, which is the most vulnerable position you can be in. It is the most defenseless position you can be in, especially if he was out in the desert running away from his son. He didn't have the palace and he didn't have the army around him. He had three or four advisors with him out in the desert. He had nothing, and yet he could sleep. He could sleep under the stars knowing that he would wake up in the morning and live to fight another day because of the promises God had given to him, because of his relationship with God. He was able to sleep securely. Through this all, we need to understand one thing, and this is something David did not understand. It is something that we can get from the New Testament. That whatever conflict you're in, even if you get a letter about a farm from the IRS, your first thought needs to really, honest and truly be, I want the person who saw that to be saved. because in every situation, God is bringing people who are unsaved, who do not know Him, who are perhaps against Him into your life, and it may be a painful meeting if they are really against God and they see you as a Christian. Our number one goal is not to prove ourselves right. Our number one goal is not to fight against it and defend ourselves. Our number one goal is to get them saved, and we either tell them if there's an opportunity, or we add to the prayers about this for their salvation. Whether we know their name, we can pray for that neighbor who said something bad to me that I don't even know their name, but God knows they're down there. We can pray for their salvation, and we can pray for it every day. And I think as the more we do that, you will find that the difficult situations that you are involved in are more witnessing opportunities and God bringing the world up against you so that they can hear about Christ than they are personal attacks or satanic attacks. Sometimes they are, but in every situation, good, bad, or indifferent, our goal needs to be, I want that person in heaven. And so I need to be Christ, I need to explain Christ, I need to tell them about Christ, and I need to pray for their salvation so that we don't begin to look at the world as a really mean, hurtful place. We begin to see the world as fields that are white unto harvest, and we're just walking amongst the ripe wheat. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that the message that we have is not one of self-defense. It is not one of, I was right, you were wrong. It is not one of, I need to bring about my own prosperity in this situation, that our situations may be nothing more than a witnessing opportunity that is a bit more rough than we would like. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to that you would take us today of anything that this has brought to mind of a broken relationship or a false accusation or a problem. I pray that you would draw these people to pray through this psalm to understand what you are saying about these situations where people come against us. Lord, we thank you for that, knowing that through it all, you hear all of our prayers, and it is not your goal to destroy us with the people of this world, but it is your goal that they may be saved and that we may stand in glory, holy and righteous, with these people who are against us. Lord, we thank you for that and ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.